All right, well, good morning. I am glad to see you. I want to encourage you to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be there. Before we do start, I want to take a moment for us to pray. A week ago in Michigan, some people were killed and a church building was burned. It's just tough. And when I see you guys, I see these things in the news, and I think, praise God, that I get to serve alongside of you, and we get to pray for these people that are part of this Mormon church that are image bearers of God. We may disagree on some things, but more than anything, they were made in God's image, and we want to pray for them. And so we want to pray for them and their families, that God would provide people that know and love Jesus that would come alongside of them and just point them to hope, where hope is found in Christ and in Christ alone. So let's pray for them, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time where we can weep with those who weep. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with those there in Michigan, that you would bring along people that know and love you, that would embrace and encourage and listen, Lord God, and just show them the love of Christ. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with them. I pray for us today, Lord, that as we look at your word, that we would be encouraged by it. Honestly, Lord, so encouraged, challenged by it, Lord. I pray that you would do a work today. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have had the privilege over the past few weeks to keep up our study of the book of Hebrews. And one of the things I want us to kind of see, and we're going to kind of repeat this over and over again, is the book of Hebrews helps us to see life as a journey from weariness to rest, from isolation to belonging, and from alienation to the presence of God. From weariness to rest, from isolation to belonging, from alienation to the presence of God. And I want us to understand that the key to understanding the Hebrews, like the thread, the underlining picture for us, is seeing that Jesus is like no other. And so the writer of Hebrews goes to great lengths in making sure that that is there the whole time. And so we're going to look just briefly at what we dealt with last week before we build into what we're going to talk about today in chapter 3, because it's important to kind of, like, for those of you who weren't here last week, to kind of get a bit of a recap. In chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, it says this: "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," those who are made in God's image, they share in flesh and blood, "he himself likewise partook of the same thing," speaking of Jesus, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is the devil." And so Jesus took on the flesh and he overcame death, and in so doing he overcame the devil. In verse 15, and this is the benefit that we get, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." That picture there, lifelong slavery, whether you know it or not, or see it or not, that apart from Christ, you are a slave to sin. And what Christ has done for you in the flesh has redeemed and ransomed you from that. The gift that we get to prove that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he has ascended and been exalted and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And again, the distinction that the writer of Hebrews is making here in verse 16, "for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps those that are the offspring of Abraham." Now, directly in the book of Hebrews, these are Jewish believers who have trusted Jesus, but it's also, we are the offspring of Abraham if we have trusted in Christ as well. Verse 17, "therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." Keep this in mind. Last week we talked about how he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He welcomes us in, and he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. And here's the why for that: "so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God." Merciful, showing kindness, unmerited favor, not giving them what they deserve, and faithful, meaning like he is offering what God demands in holiness. as a priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is the appeasement offering that God rightly deserves, and Christ offered that for the sins of the people. So you and I, our sins are paid for because of the work of Christ. Verse 18, for because he himself was has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So you and I have an opportunity to go to Christ directly, who understands rightly what you and I endure. Have any of you ever been to the doctor and had a doctor that wasn't the best at bedside manner? Anybody have a doctor? You know what I'm talking about. Like, they could have delivered that a little bit different, right? And so some of us have had those kind of doctors. And then, have you ever had a doctor that was incredibly kind and hospitable and patient? Have you ever had both? I would suggest the difference is the one that's hospitable and patient is probably one who's been a patient as well. When we go to Christ, we are going to one who rightly understands what we have endured or in what we are enduring. That's the benefit here of Christ walking in the flesh, is that we're not just approaching a holy God who is disconnected from what we're dealing with. We've got one who rightly understands everything we're walking in and through. Okay, and we're going to learn next week in verse 15 of chapter 4, yet without sin, which is an important caveat. Okay, we'll deal with that next week. So now we get into chapter 3. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. So he is like laying a groundwork foundationally that you are holy brothers, that you've been set apart, and you share in a heavenly calling, one that is bringing you to be with Christ. And so it's the encouragement here, and you're going to see this a bunch throughout the letter of Hebrews, consider Jesus. Like, they're again, from weariness to rest, isolation to belonging, from alienation to presence of God, the thing that will get us there is considering Jesus. And it says here, the apostle, the one who is sent, and high priest, the one who goes between. So the apostle and the high priest of our confession, this is a doctrinal truth about Christ already embraced by the readers, okay? They've already accepted this, and it's related to salvation in Christ alone, not through the works that they could do, but in Christ alone. Speaking of Jesus, verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also is faithful in all of God's house. Now, real quick, now we're introduced to someone who the people of Israel have seen as kind of a stalwart for them, a hero of the faith for them, who they've looked back to multiple times. And what is happening now, the writer of Hebrews is showing a contrast in how Jesus is better than Moses and Jesus is like no other. Speaking of Jesus, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, faithful to God the Father, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. God's house is a reference to the people of God. Verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So what he's saying is he's the one who built the house. We know this from Hebrews chapter 1. We dealt with this multiple times. We've gone back to it. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, long ago and at many times and in many ways, it says, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. And here's this picture here, created the world, but also Colossians tells us that he's the firstborn of the church too. So the people of God, the house of God, Christ is over that, created and redeemed that. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, the picture of his character, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, it says here, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the Jesus who is the builder of the house that you and I are in. And we're not talking about this building here in Lindale, Texas. We're talking about the people of God who are the house of God. And he's our redeemer. Moses was a servant in the house of God, like you are servants. But it's God who it's about. Okay, that's the key point here. In verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God, as we've said. Now verse 5, again, this distinction with Moses. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. So what's great is Moses was this servant who brought about this message. And like we said in Hebrews 1, he was one of the voices that pointed forward, that pointed directly to the work that Christ would accomplish. So to be spoken later is the phrase what that's pointing to. Verse 6 says this, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, showing that he is greater than Moses, not the servant, but the son of God. And we are his house. And then we pause, because that's a comma. And I want you to see something. Here's a conditional phrase. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope, you are part of the house of God if you hold fast, cling to your confidence and your boasting in your hope. And real quick, hope is not you're not hoping in hope. You're hoping in the content of your hope, which is the fact that you have access directly to God the Father through the work of Christ, his priestly work on your behalf, because he is the merciful and faithful high priest of God. You're holding fast to that. You're clinging to that, not based on works that you can do, but based on the works that Christ has done. This is what we're clinging to. That's the content of our hope, and we're holding on to that. And if you do hold on to that, then you are part of the house of God. Verse 7. Now, the writer of Hebrews, like he has done multiple times throughout Hebrews and will do multiple times, just about every chapter, there will be a hyperlink back to the Old Testament, letting you know how these two things merge and point to Christ and in Christ alone. Here is a section of scripture from Psalm 95. Verse 7 says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Okay? Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the psalmist in Psalm 95 is referring back to the people of Israel who more than a dozen times in the wilderness wanderings, like rebelled against God. I mean, big times. Like in various ways, grumbling, disobeying, rebelling, so many different ways. And so the writer of Psalm 95 is just bringing that to bear, and the writer of Hebrews is just echoing that point and saying, this is what has taken place. And so he's using that as the warning to the people in the New Testament who have trusted God, who are tempted to go backwards in their walk. And what would it do for you to think about that as well? For you to think about how God in his grace has so redeemed and ransomed you, but for some reason you have this like going in reverse approach to your faith where you're going back to the old things that you used to be comforted by and cling to, and those things led to hardness of heart and sin. God has redeemed you from that. And that's where the writer of Hebrews is pressing in for us. So we need sustained, faithful perseverance through hardship. Many times what happens is our hardship and suffering is kind of the thing that leads to an off-ramp of not being obedient to the work and will of God. We go through something difficult, and instead of us clinging closer to Christ, what we do is we kind of deviate in one degree at a time away from what God has called us to in Christ. And so we need faithful perseverance through hardship and not to surrender to despair or forsaking our faith when things become difficult. And many of us, when things become difficult, it's really hard For many of us, we have believed a false gospel, and that's probably why. And what I mean by that is we have this faith that if we trust God, then everything's going to work so easy for us. We take out of context Romans 8:28, right? For everything will work out good, God says, right? No, it will work out to good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Absolutely. That doesn't mean that everything is good, but God is gracious in taking broken things and making good from them. God is doing this redemptive work in and through you. He's not like making you exempt of suffering. He's redeeming you through it. And that's grace. And so as we continue, I want you to see that this gift here of perseverance, and here's the thing that many of us get caught up into, it's not in sudden sprints, but through a sustained long-term journey and commitment. Many of us have had really awesome sprints of faith. We had these spiritual high moments. We'll go to like a Christian concert or to a camp, some little moment, and all of a sudden God does this work and we're like, yes. And then real life hits you square in the nose. And you're like, what happened? Well, you were just sprinting. This is a marathon of trusting the Lord, a long obedience in the same direction of you consistently seeking the face of God despite what comes at you. And I want you to see, too, the writer of Hebrews is doing this like big time. We're going to see it again in a second. But current suffering can lead to us not seeing the past with reality. The people of Egypt, for instance, they had seen God move in crazy ways, as in never before in history. 10 plagues to like go after the hard heart of Pharaoh. 10 instances of things that happened that were supernatural. And these people saw it. Some of us got a foretaste of that a couple Friday nights ago at the high school football game with crickets everywhere. And that's all I was thinking about was the plagues. And I was like, they had locusts greater than this. And my kids are like, really? Really? So like, that's the thing here is for, they saw God move. And then they saw God deliver a whole nation of people. Like a whole nation of people through dry ground in the midst of the Red Sea. They saw it. And more than a dozen times, they are whining and complaining and rebelling against God. And the writer of Hebrews is like, don't be like them. He's pleading with them, don't be like that. Don't go there. Don't go back there. And that's what happens is when we're at this hard point in our life, we want to kind of like romanticize the past as if it was better. As if it was okay then and rosy. And they're like, we had all this food. We were eating like leeks and onions. It was awesome. Okay. But you were slaves there. You had no freedom there. And God is daily showing himself faithful through fire by night and a cloud by day, and then he's bringing out manna and water, and he's doing these crazy things, but for some reason, all they're doing is thinking about how good it was back there. And many of us, if we're not careful, we do the same. The point is to hold fast to your assurance in order to show like this, see this fruit, this proof, this evidence to demonstrate that you are part of the house of God. Verse 12, and to like illustrate this, take care. Careful consideration. Don't rush through this. Pause. Be realistic. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, leading you to deviate from the work that Christ has done in you. And here's what hardens our heart. Complacency does that. Many of you, if you're being honest, and we can have one of these moments where it's just me and you across the table, and you decided that this is going to be a real conversation, you would say, hey, look, if I'm being honest, I have practiced complacency in my walk with Christ for so long. In fact, it's not just complacency of my faith. It's just like I've been riding the coattails of my grandmother's faith. Some of you in this room. Instead of it being your own. And you're just walking in with complacency. You have this calloused heart that no longer responds in faith to the Word of God. And you wonder why you're not seeing God change and transform you. You've hardened your heart against His Word. You're not just hardening your heart against His Word. You're not even like spending time to focus on His Word, much less responding in faith to it. And the thing is that sin blinds us from the danger before you. Sin will blind you, and you think everything's great, and you've been duped. You're pranking yourself. You're sabotaging yourself. When sin does this, you may mistakenly think that you're safe when you're actually right there on the edge of a cliff. And some of us are right there. And I love this next verse. And this is multiple times throughout the book of Hebrews, but here's the first one. Verse 13, but exhort. I want to pause there. This is one of the closest words we have to this picture of a counselor, one who counsels, gives encouragement. The word, which is kind of funny, is similar to what we have in John 14, where Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit as the comforter. It's the word paraclete. This is similar to that word, not the same, but similar, same root. And it's the idea of like coming alongside of someone and yelling at them. That'll get your attention. Some of you like independent fundamental days. There we go again. I thought I was getting away from that. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging the body of Christ with the body of Christ to come alongside of them and yell at them to the point where they warn them of danger. This isn't yelling to demean, belittle, to argue with them. This is one of those moments of love where, like the Holy Spirit of God, you come alongside to aid, to offer counsel and encouragement to benefit the hearer. So that they don't have an unbelieving heart leading them to fall away from the living God. So that they're not having hard hearts that lead them into evil. So, but exhort one another every day, it says, as long as it's called today. As we've said before with Hebrews, every day that ends in Y is when we're to do this. So every day we are to exhort one another. This is the benefit. And so real quick, if you're not connected in some way to a group of brothers and sisters in Christ who are people who truly and genuinely know you, if you don't have those relationships, you are missing out on one of the key aspects that helps us not have hard hearts towards God. You're missing it to your own detriment. I will tell you, like, the men that I have in my life, like, most of which are long distance, some through the pastors that I get to serve alongside of. So Mondays, we talk about sermons, but there's a lot of like real talk about our suffering and struggles as men. If it weren't for those two groups of relationships in my life, I don't know. And I am telling you, like, this gift that we have here of community in Christ is something that's not just like a like sprinkles on top of our walk of faith. It should be part of the main course. You need brothers and sisters who can call it out in your life and point this out. as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. These are people that will come alongside of you and remind you of the goodness of God and the dangers of unrepentant sin. Do you have people that genuinely know what you're struggling with in sin in your life? Or have you been controlling the narrative for far too long? Many of us, the people that are in our life, are a bunch of hype people who tell us what we want to hear instead of what we need to hear. Meanwhile, we have gaping wounds of hardness of heart that are never properly cared for. And here's the scary reality, the warning of danger. For we have come to share in Christ if, here's if again, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The original confidence of the work of Christ on our behalf firm to the end. Instead of falling back or chasing after the Egypt that we were delivered from. And then he repeats it, verse 15, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He repeats, he doubles down on what he's already said. And I want you to hear this today. What if this quote from Psalm 95 was for you in here to hear? Today, if you hear the voice of God calling you, do not harden your hearts. Don't grow complacent. Don't reject, but respond in faith. Don't be like them. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They never got to enter the promised land, the place that God had promised rest for them. Rest in contrast to the work of striving in slavery in Egypt because they were disobedient. And then his, like, just culmination statement, his deduction is, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief, rejection, not following through on what God has called you to. And these are people, like I said, who saw God's signs and wonders in Egypt. These are people who witnessed Pharaoh being brought to his knees. These are people who experienced freedom at the Red Sea. They rebelled against God. They heard God speaking to them and knew his will, but refused to do what he commanded. They saw God provide in many miraculous ways, and they rejected him. In this room, I would encourage you not to harden your heart. After the service, we're going to have people that are receiving you for prayer over here. But maybe you need to just kind of like sit still for a bit after the service and just kind of be honest about where you really are. You can deceive those around you. And you're probably really good at it. But you can't deceive the God of the universe. We're going to find out more about that next week. But like for you to understand, he knows. And so do you. And then if you're in this room and by God's grace, you have an opportunity to speak into the life of other brothers and sisters and an opportunity to exhort or to walk alongside and yell as a brother or sister in Christ, I would encourage you to lead them to this truth. Look at this with me. And this is something we're going to deal with in great detail in the spring, but look at it now. And you know this. This is probably one of the more famous verses in Hebrews. It says this in chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight many of us, the weight that we're carrying is weight from our past where we have romanticized how great it was back then. And let us lay aside any sin that clings closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do it? And this is what I would encourage you to do if you're one that God has blessed you with an opportunity to speak in the life of a brother or sister and walk alongside of them and yell. This is the best thing you can give them. Help them look to Jesus. Help them look to Jesus. Help them see that he is the founder and perfecter of their faith. Help them see that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Help them see that. Help them see that he endured the cross, he despised the shame that it brought, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Help them see that. Help them in their time of suffering and struggle. Help them see like that they should consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Like, help them see that so that they may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Help them see that they're not alone in their struggle against sin. Christ walked through it, but it wasn't his sin, it was ours. And then, as a culminating statement, he says, "And you're struggling against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." If you want to help a brother or sister out who is tempted, who is struggling, who's about to deviate, or who is already in sin, run them as fast as you can to Jesus. Help them see Jesus, to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and is despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Help them see that. This is why the writer of Hebrews, every time he is dealing with the issues that they're dealing with, he's not negating their issues, but what he's not doing either is absolving them of the guilt of their sin and rejection of Christ. He's bringing them back to their only hope and letting them know that their only hope is Christ and Christ alone. Your only hope is Christ and Christ alone. Let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this moment where we as brothers and sisters get to seek your face, get to look to Jesus. And I pray that we would be brothers and sisters who would walk alongside and tell of truth of what you've done. Lord, I thank you for this. I pray that you would do a work. I pray for those that are going to receive people in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just do a work of redeeming and ransoming those that you've called. May they hear today and respond to your voice. Lord, we thank you for this and trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.